Everyone. Everyone's probably good and tired this morning from a gospel meeting that was very good. So I'll have to work hard to keep your attention this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning thanking you for good night's rest and for this Lord's Day that we have to assemble here and to study another portion from your word. We're so thankful for your word. We pray, Lord, that we might study it and understand it and that we would live our lives according to it. Please be with the Bible class teachers this morning, the students, and pray, Lord, that each one would be built up and edified. Help us all to serve one another. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins. We pray that you would be merciful to us and continue to give us time and opportunity. We pray for those who have fallen away that they might repent and come back to you and help us to encourage them to do so. We pray that you would bless our country, bless our leaders, and pray, Lord, that we might continue to have peace and prosperity in this country that we live in. We pray for those that are less fortunate, those that are in harm's way, that you would protect them. We pray for those that preach the gospel in foreign lands and pray, Lord, that much good would come from their efforts. And we're thankful for the many conversions that we hear about that take place over there. Be with us this day. We pray, Father, that all that we do would be in harmony with your word and that you would be pleased with our efforts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I wanted to talk a little bit about Proverbs, and had we had it worked out, this was going to be sort of a mini-series. I guess it's going to be a mini-mini-series this time since I was out for a couple of times here in September. So this will be an introduction to the book, and we'll probably have one more lesson on Proverbs in a couple of weeks, but just want to introduce it and maybe give you some motivation to study it and to read it. It's something that's profitable for all ages and very practical. We think about in the New Testament the book of James as being one of the most practical books, and Proverbs is probably equivalent to that in the Old Testament. A lot of short statements, truisms that are said that can direct us. And let's take a little closer look at it this morning, at least to introduce it. I have there Proverbs 1, verse 7, which is probably a key verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We all want to be wise, and the wisest thing that any of us can do is to fear the Lord and to keep his commandments. And that is a key lesson from the book of Proverbs. But as we said, a proverb is a short statement teaching a truism. It's different than a parable, which Jesus used in his teaching. A parable is more of a story with a moral or a religious context. It's similar. When we think of English proverbs, they're these short, pithy statements that have, meanings. But it can be expanded a bit here in the book of Proverbs. If you look at chapter 30 and 31, they're a little different. Those were proverbs of Agur and King Lemuel, who actually was teaching from his mother. But Proverbs is designed to give wisdom. And to the young, especially, and the simple. And its instructions pertain to life and consequences in this life. It doesn't really deal so much with eternity or a view towards eternity. We can make those applications, but that wasn't really how it's focused. It's practical advice for godly living here in this world and talks about the blessings associated with godly living, and then the consequences of unrighteous living. And so that, and because of that, it is very practical for us to study. But we have to remember that one of the reasons that it doesn't focus so much on eternal consequences is because although Solomon was given great wisdom, he was still limited in what was revealed to him. We know that God did not reveal his mystery to the writers of the Old Testament. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look at it in a moment. But the first part of Proverbs chapter 1 and the first six verses gives us the purpose of Proverbs. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that men may know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, that prudence may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The wise man also may hear and increase in learning, and the man of understanding acquire skill. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." And so there's your purpose of Solomon writing these things down for us. Over in chapter 25, you'll see that some of the proverbs, it's mentioned, that are gathered and preserved by King Hezekiah. They had found those proverbs and were interested in preserving them. As I mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so the New Testament writers also stress the importance of wisdom, and especially the fact that they received their wisdom not from men, but from God. And we know that Solomon also received his wisdom not from men, but from God. And it was a special blessing upon Solomon, which he asked for. And although he was, as we said, received that wisdom and his inspiration came from God, he was still limited in what was revealed to him. And we are greatly blessed in the fact that we have the completed revelation before us. And we have a more full wisdom that we can have when we couple it with our study of the New Testament. Again, the book of Proverbs stresses the importance of wisdom from God and the importance of fearing God, which is the beginning of wisdom, as we read there in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And in chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So the book of Proverbs concentrates on the impact righteousness and wickedness have on the earth. And as we said, it doesn't focus on eternal consequences. But it does confirm or affirm that the righteous living will lead, in general, to long life, to peace, to happiness, prosperity, and other blessings. Whereas wickedness, on the other hand, and it's often contrasted, will shorten one's days, it will bring conflict in your life, it will bring unhappiness and poverty. But these are generalizations. We know of people that don't necessarily reap what they sow. That doesn't make the writings of Proverbs invalid. Or sometimes we may see a child, the Proverbs tell us, "Raise up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But we know that of cases where children have been raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but they later walk away from God. That doesn't make the statements of Proverbs untrue. They're generalizations. It could be that, various reasons, but, one reason could be maybe we didn't raise them up to teach them. But in other cases, maybe we did, and they listened as Solomon's son did to the young men rather than to the old men. And so we have examples of cases where, you know, these things don't necessarily follow right in line. But that doesn't make the statement untrue. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, just a further affirmation that we have a completed revelation, Paul said, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel sheds light on things that were once hidden. He also said in Ephesians 3:3-5, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this is another important point we want to make, is that the wisdom of God, although it is far superior to our knowledge and wisdom, can be understood. It's not something that is unattainable. Some people might, you know, just throw up their hands or sort of give up because the Bible can't be understood. Everybody understands it differently, and that's just not true. Paul said you can understand what he wrote. It was revealed to him, and it was written in such a way that it could be understood, and the same can be said of the Proverbs that we study. They can be understood. You may be familiar with many English proverbs. I'm sure you've all heard a penny saved is a penny earned. That's sort of a paraphrase. That's not actually what Benjamin Franklin said. He actually said a penny saved is two pence clear, which may be a little... He said in another place, a penny saved is a penny got, which is a little closer to that saying that we say. But you get the understanding that, you know, the importance of saving, the importance of investing, the importance of not squandering what you earn. These are proverbs, but, you know, they're really Bible-based. Although they were originated with men, I think they got some ideas from the Bible. In Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to want. So really, you know, we could go back further. A fool and his money are soon parted. That's actually a statement many might believe is in the Bible. That statement's not actually in the Bible. But the principle of it is there. Precious treasure remains in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it, in Proverbs 21 and verse 20. And you could look at Luke chapter 15 as well, I think, and learn a similar lesson. Haste makes waste. We've heard this one. Again, it's not something that's in the Bible, but the principle is there. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Proverbs 19:2. When we're hasty, when we do things quickly and don't think things through, we make waste. We oftentimes have to redo something, or we do something wrong. We do something sinful, which is even worse. You think about Jephthah, who made a rash vow. He didn't think about what he said, what he was going to say before he made a vow to God, and ended up costing him his daughter. What about a stitch in time saves nine? You've all heard that probably. Again, it's not something that's limited to sewing. It's a principle that, you know, can be applied across in general, the idea of doing things when they need to be done and not procrastinating. And that is a principle taught in Proverbs. In Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. So that same principle is taught there. So you see the idea of the practicality. Another saying of Benjamin Franklin, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Is that always true? No. Probably not always, but that doesn't make it untrue. Proverbs 6 through 11 teaches the same lesson. It talks about the ant, right, compares it to the sluggard. If you ever watch an ant, it's always busy, always working. And the warning many times in the book of Proverbs is to be a good worker, to be a hard worker, not to be lazy. And that's a good lesson for young people. It's a good lesson for all of us. And again, you see these are examples of the instructions. And the instructions in Proverbs are written from a point of view of a father to a son, or a mother to a son or daughter. I mentioned Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. That is the words recorded by King Lemuel that was taught to him by his mother. And very practical and very important lesson about choosing a good wife, choosing a righteous woman to be your wife. Proverbs 30, written by Agur. Again, very important for young men, lessons to learn about choices in life. You know, it's unfortunate as we're young that we don't have this wisdom, you know, and experience that we need when we're making such important decisions in our life, like choosing a mate, choosing a career, choosing our friends. And oftentimes young people make mistakes, right? And sometimes we make mistakes that affect us, could be the rest of our life, because of bad choices, bad decisions, and we pay for them. And that's what the book of Proverbs is trying to teach us to avoid. The earlier, you know, the book of Proverbs tells us to seek wisdom early. That is before you make the mistakes, right? Because once you've made the mistakes, it's too late oftentimes. And so it's important that we teach these to our children, encourage them to make wise choices, right? And to avoid heartache in this life. But sometimes, again, that happens, and then we deal with it. And we can deal with it one of two ways. We can turn completely away from God, or we can turn back and try to make it right and learn from it. And that comes from a humble spirit. And I think, you know, we'll look here a little bit at Solomon's life, because it is interesting to think about Solomon, who had all this wisdom and didn't apply it in all of his life. But I think we can probably assume that many of these proverbs were written earlier in his life, when he was a humble person, when he was seeking after God. Because even Solomon, with all the wisdom that he was blessed with, was drawn away from God. And so it can happen. And if it can happen to someone like that, it can certainly happen to us. And that's a warning and a caution for us, that just because we obtain great wisdom doesn't shield us from Satan. If anything, that makes us a target. Have you considered my servant Job? Right? And so we should count it a blessing if we are tempted, but we need to be prepared. And because of this, like I said, it is ironic that Solomon is the author of much of the book. And he and his son both, Rehoboam, ended up both being quite foolish in the end. In Proverbs 1, again, continuing verse 8 through 10, it says, "Hear, my son." You can almost hear Solomon teaching this to Rehoboam. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and reject not your mother's teaching, for they are a fair garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." You know, he goes on to talk about, you know, not going with them to seek after blood, etc. How many times do you hear about a story like that? The friends made it sound really good. Let's go do this. Right? We'll have a lot of fun. Nobody will know. And then somebody gets hurt. Somebody gets arrested. Somebody, whatever, you know, and bad things happen because of bad decisions. The book addresses a lot of temptations which face youth of every age. And this is just a partial list of problems faced by the young and some not so young. And as young people begin, you know, charting their own course in life, they need to avoid these pitfalls into which many fall, and some make mistakes which affect their entire future course of life. And the goals that maybe they once had become unattainable because of a few moments of folly and sin. But these all, you know, thinking they know more than anyone else, fornication, drunkenness, laziness, associating with the wrong friends, uncontrolled spirit and tongue, dishonesty, anger, you know, we could go on and on. These are very important lessons for all of us. But this book is aimed at directing young people away from those things, and those things that cause premature death, those things that cause poverty and disgrace and conflict and unhappiness, and into a path of life that gives one length of days and riches, honor and pleasantness. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that gathereth understanding. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. In Proverbs 13:15, it says, on the other hand, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. So a general principle is, if you want to make your life easier, you know, follow God. Practice righteousness, because the way of the transgressor is hard. And we can see many examples of that. Well, Solomon is an interesting story. And we really should study his life because, as I say, it's a caution for us. And the story we probably remember most about Solomon is how he asked for wisdom from God. Here he is, a young man, put in a place to be a leader, a king of Israel, a daunting task. And he recognized the fact that he was ill-equipped to do this, and he asked for God's help. And that was a wonderful thing for him to do. In 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, it says, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, thou hast shown great and steadfast love to my servant David, my father, because he walked before thee in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward thee, and thou hast kept for him this great and steadfast love, and hast given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, whom thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern thy people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, thy great people? What a wonderful thing, and it shows, I think, great humility on the part of Solomon to ask for this. And indeed, God was pleased with his request. It says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before, before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Well, it turns out Solomon only lived to be about 60 years old. Why was that? Notice the condition. If you walk in my ways, then I will lengthen your days. He gave him these other things, but that length of days was conditional. And that's, you know, a big thing in the book of Proverbs is to live a long life, you need wisdom. And Solomon didn't always apply the wisdom that he had been given and disobeyed God. What was the one thing that Solomon could have asked that would have been better than wisdom? I think I heard it.
Faithfulness.
Yes. Faithfulness. He could have asked, you know, may I never depart from your word. That would have been better. But he was drawn away. In 1 Kings chapter 4, in verse 29, we see that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and largeness of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrathite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the nations round about. He also uttered 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So we only have a portion of what Solomon wrote. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon accomplished many good things in his life. And we should study his teachings because he was blessed with wisdom from God. In fact, he reveals to us the very purpose of our life and what is most important in our life, which is serving God and keeping God's commandments. Solomon is also, as I said, a cautionary tale. And he is an example of what can happen even to the wisest of men when they fail to obey God's commandments. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see what happened to Solomon. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh and Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. And this was the downfall of Solomon. He did exactly what God had told the Israelites not to do. And for the very reason that God told them not to do it, he fulfilled that warning and was drawn away, started to follow idols and other gods. In 1 Kings chapter 11, 9 through 13, says the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. The other time that he appeared to him was in 1 Kings 9, after Solomon had completed the temple. And there you'll read that he warned Solomon again keep my commandments, or else I will remove the kingdom from you. Well, that's what he did. The God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your mind, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of your hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And I think we know the story of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam, in coming to his throne, like Solomon, realized that he was in need of advice. And so he consulted with the old men. What shall I do? My father has made things difficult on these people. In a way, enslaved them, building all of the things that Solomon built in his lifetime, the temple, his great palace. What shall I do? Shall I make things harder or easier for them? You remember the old men advised him, make things easier for them and they will follow you all the days of your life. Rehoboam didn't listen to that. He went to his peers and asked them the same question, and they told him, make things more hard. Then, they'll respect you for that. They'll follow you because you'll show that you're a great leader. So after 3 days, they came back as Rehoboam instructed them. 2 Chronicles 13:7 says, certain worthless scoundrels, or the sons of Belial, as the King James says, gathered about him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand them. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered them harshly, and forsaking the counsel of the old men, King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastises you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king did not hearken to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Rehoboam, God, we talk about this all the time. God doesn't control men's decisions, but he uses them to fulfill his purpose. Just like he didn't, make Pharaoh or harden his heart, quote unquote. He didn't change his mind. Pharaoh made up his mind. And that's what happened with Rehoboam. We know that there was one greater than Solomon that came later, right? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. In many ways, Jesus is a fulfillment of Proverbs. He was far greater than Solomon in wisdom, and certainly far superior in his obedience to God, his heavenly Father. And Jesus is the greatest example of what a life looks like when making application of Proverbs. Jesus was, of course, both God and man. The fact that he was God did not give him an unfair advantage, because we know, as the Hebrew writer said, Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. We have a Savior today. We have Jesus Christ as our example, and a much better example than Solomon indeed. But the importance of wisdom, James talks about the importance of wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We're not blessed the way, we can't pray to God We can pray to God for wisdom, but he's not going to miraculously fill your mind with his word, okay? Because we know we do not live in the miraculous age. We can pray for wisdom and for understanding, but it's going to require some effort on our part. It's going to require that we open up God's word and study it. It means that we must diligently seek God. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must put forth an effort. He does not speak to us separately and apart from his word, as he did for Solomon, right? But he imparts wisdom to us through his word. When we read his word, we are reading the mind of God. In Proverbs 19 and verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Wisdom should be one of our primary pursuits in this life, the wisdom of God, because it will teach us how to please him. Again, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, after Solomon had tried everything in this life, after he used all the great wealth that he had been given by God and tried everything under the sun, he came to this conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon told us right there the most important thing, and is the very wise thing to do, to fear the Lord and keep his commandments. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than be chosen than silver? Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The problem was Solomon did sell it, and it cost him the kingdom. Again, in Ecclesiastes 1, 16 through 18, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. This is man's wisdom, not God's. We can pursue the knowledge of this world. We can pursue academics, degrees, higher education. Those are all good things and fine, but that's not going to bring you what the wisdom of God can bring you. Those things are vanity, as Solomon said. Wisdom comes from studying God's word. To become wise, one must be willing to receive divinely revealed wisdom. And the Lord reveals the wisest course of life to follow. Proverbs 2, take time to read that. We're out of time, but that will tell you how important it is to receive God's word. And finally, you remember, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to know how God wants us to walk, as Jeremiah said. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Thank you very much for your attention.